I was out in my garage this afternoon in the frosty air, running a router, not for my computer, but around the edges of my... Thank you, Jesus. I was thinking about doing a wood-burning thing on the front and do that scripture over there in Timothy about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but I didn't finish it till 10 minutes till 7. So at least it's stable. So if you want to lay your baby up here for a consecration service, we can do that. Kai, you're next. Thank you, Jesus. You pay a lot of attention to that woman, don't you? Ooh, that could get married. You call him? I got to turn this leg thing around here. There we go. Get me all squared up. Well, I appreciate everybody doing everything that everybody did, and everybody must have done a bunch. Because we got a whole bunch of stuff done here. Funeral was precious. And I thank God for doing what he did, bringing Mark in among us. And his family doing the things that only God does in those circumstances like that. Fred and I talked about that tile we bought, I think, in August. Rachel and I picked it up. I was so happy with the gray in my little bathroom. So gray is probably going to appear in lots of places. But I appreciate Dusty and what's the other brother's name? Todd. Yeah, Todd. And Dusty did that. So it was a real blessing. And Mike and Greg oversaw it. Fred is, of course, the boss. And that's why it worked so quickly. He says no now, but woo. So, but I appreciate God doing that. He knows how to get these things done. I bought it and was going to put it in, and the walls looked like they needed help. And the Lord had kept reminding me about praying for those meetings in Honduras. And so I realized, you know what, I got a priority. And God bless those meetings in Honduras. But, you know, prayer makes a difference. Yes. And that's the precious thing about what God does, is he just reminds you, preparation of the heart of man and the answering of the tongue is from the Lord. So God prepares our hearts. But if I spend time with him, it gives him opportunity to do that. And that's what you want. We want to spend that time with God that gets those things done. So... yeah, 1967. Little church right on the Kansas-Nebraska border, north of Lewdale, Kansas. Yes, ma'am. Lewdale. And God opened that door and put me in that place. And I was thankful that God did that. I had a little AM radio. And there was a blizzard going on outside. And the propane ran out. And this is, I had only been there about 5 days, and propane ran out, and so, of course, it was a rather frigid night, and I was listening to the radio to see if, you know, if I could find out anything about the weather, because, you know, you'd like to know how bad it's going to get, and they said that tomorrow was going to be 70 degrees, so I tuned that in really, really tight. It was in Houston, Texas. So I realized, of course, that I'd gone the wrong direction from Denver, obviously. And I had an outhouse. That was, you know, God knows how to equip you with understanding. You know what I'm saying? It's like, because you have to go outside. You have to tromp through the snow if you have to use the restroom at night in the dark. So I thought, well, this will never do. I'll put a light in here. And I thought, well, hey, I got an extension cord out here. Why don't I put a little heater?
There you go.
Yes. I should have put curtains, but there were no windows. So I would plug it in and warm the thing up. Well, then I go out there and there's wasps in there.
Oh, no.
That's what I said, Tom. There are some things you do that make your life worse instead of better. So, but, you know, God gave me peace, and that's the precious thing, because there was a war against the Holy Ghost that wasn't going to quit. But you know what? God gave me a message, and he said, you just run with the message. Here's your message. You run with it. And don't let anybody hinder you. Don't let anybody take your message away. You keep your message. Hold it in your heart. Hold it in your mind. And pray until all of the opposition goes away. Because most of the opposition is in our minds. So God knows how to do the things He does. So let's read a few verses. Then we could have question and answers if you'd like to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Like I said, I appreciate everybody that painted and tidied up and cleaned and touch stuff with your expertise is a blessing. And man, the meal was a lot of work. You guys and Mark's family really appreciated it. Shelby afterwards said that she honestly was so overwhelmed by how much the church did that she just couldn't get over our kindness. And you guys, that's a precious thing that God does. He gives us a sense of what God does. And He does it so well. He overcomes all the obstacles and brings those things to pass. So He is that hope that comes before us. And we want the love of God to finish those things in us that He started, you guys. So let's go over to the Gospel of John. Thank you, Jesus. So, John chapter 12, you guys. He is at a place, you know, the Gospel of John just covers about 30 days, 33 days of Jesus' ministry. His ministry was 1,260 days. And John covers about 30 of those days. And he spends a full two-thirds of his gospel in the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. He just elongates that because the information that's there is some of the most important information that we are going to garner. He knew that we needed it because he was giving it to the apostles, yes? So if this is what he's telling his disciples, then obviously it is an important message for all ages. So, of course, this is where the Greek men came to Jesus, said they would see him. And let's read that just for verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So you can see how obvious the indication was in the spirit realm that God just told him. You know, the feast that you're going to be crucified, the Passover that you're going to be crucified, there'll be some Greek men come and ask you. In fact, this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, "We would see Jesus." And that's because the opposition, the Jews, are saying, we don't see him. We don't see him as anything but an imposter and a liar. We refuse to see him. There's something about being in the presence of somebody that raises the dead and you refuse to see it. And that was the hardness of what had happened in the hearts of these people. And he said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." He that hates this life. You guys, the Christian doctrines of today are all about loving life. Yeah. And being glad you're a Christian and you're going to be abundant and your life's going to be great. These guys were entering into an hour of serious tribulation. They were entering into a confrontation against their very being. Satan intended to wipe them out. He promised he'd wipe them out. So here they are, unarmed men and women who have the Roman Empire and the Jewish priesthood in opposition to everything they say and do. And so Jesus is talking to them about, you're going to come to the place you hate your life. And he said, "I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. Because when you love your life, you're trying to preserve the things around you. When you love the things in your life, you try to preserve them." So he said this. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where he is, we shall be. You're going to be there. Yeah? So, this is a perfect indication of how secure your walk with God is by His estimation. Okay? Now this is a great chapter. This is a super chapter. Now, he said this. Verse 27 said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." That's John's only recording of the things Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Am I right? This is the only place that John mentions this discourse. "Now is my soul troubled." Now, he just got through telling those people that, listen, if you're my servant, if you're following me, then where I am, you're going to be. And then he says, "I'm troubled. My soul is troubled." Okay, it's like, well, then we really don't necessarily want to go there. And these guys are getting ready to be troubled. Am I right? They're about to be troubled. Do I have a cough drop? Throw me, everybody in the place, throw me a cough drop. Oh, yeah, that's great. Super dope. So, oh, yeah. If I need more, you can toss them. Thanks. So, it's great to get on an airplane and have a cough. It's a good way to get thrown out the door. 35,000 feet, man, you suck it up. Or you lay down behind the guy beside you and cough like it's him. Luckily, I had a young kid that wasn't bothered by that. So he just tells you, yes, verse above it, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Follow me. Because you guys, giving up your life isn't an easy thing. Giving up your preeminence and some of the things that you feel like you have the right to have ownership of something. What the Spirit and presence of God is telling us is, you know what I want you to do? I want you to give that stuff up. Come follow me. And God's done that in your life and mine. He's actually brought us to those places and said, "You'd leave this, right?" It's like, well, yes, I would leave it. But I have hope that I would return to it. That house in Arkansas, I left the phone on. Because I was just going to come up here and help get the church set in order. And I figured, you know, a couple months, 6 months at the most. Get it going, get it set up, get God moving in it. And then I'd be right back there. But I had a guy from Kansas that wanted to move to Arkansas. And he moved to Arkansas, and I think he lived at Steve Wilson's house. And he had this hyper-faith doctrine that Jesus sinned on the cross and became a wicked man, and he was judged righteously to go to hell, and he went to hell for us because that's the payment for sin. You see, that Bible school that teaches that doesn't know anything about the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say that the wages of sin is hell. Never said the wages of sin is hell. Those men were absolutely beguiled by their own arrogance and pride. So they taught people that Jesus died on the cross full of sin. He couldn't have died, they said, unless he sinned, because he's God. Here's our deal. God prophesied he would die. Yes. Jesus prophesied he would die. When God prophesies he will die, I don't care. I don't care what men teach. He was going to die on the cross. Yeah? So their doctrines were just foolishness. They just taught these crazy things. But you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God was doing was telling that man, stop. Come out of that stuff. And he was down there and he was still messing around with that hyper faith stuff. And I went down there. And I really was led by the Lord. I had been in prayer and the Lord told me to go down and talk to him. And I walked in my house, and I'd been living up here for about 8 months. I walked in the house down there and the phone is ringing. And I picked up the phone and it was Donnie Rice, Wilma Godfrey's grandson, Kathy Donnelly's cousin, uncle. I pick up the phone and he said, Brother Risley? I said, yeah. He just started talking like I lived in the house. He said, I'm trying to find blah, blah, blah. And he said, do you know where he's at? I said, well, yeah, he's here in Arkansas. He said, is he at your house? I said, no. I said, he's at Steve Wilson's house. He said, God laid a burden on my heart to talk to him. Now, actually, I had talked to him in the afternoon. And I had unburdened my heart with that brother. I if you think that you can offend somebody by telling them the truth, then you better throw out the idea. Because you can never offend somebody with the truth. You know what you do to people that when you tell them the truth? Is you ensure that the integrity of the Word of God will be able to stand against every lie of the enemy. And I just said, hey, I know where he's at. He said, well, do you have his number? I said, sure. And man, he called him and he blasted him like I did. No, I'm not kidding. And Donnie Rice was in Texas. I was living in Kansas. He called my house in Arkansas. I picked up the phone. Steve Wilson was nurturing the man and doing the best he could with the Word of God to set some stuff straight. But you guys, here's what the Word of God does, is that when you intend to go off that direction, you're going to go off that direction. And that's why God said, look, I'm gonna come, I'm going to talk to you. So if you're my disciple, if you're my servant, you're going to be where I am. And they're going, yes, we want to be where Jesus is. And then he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I in unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, here's the thing about the Word of God becoming flesh. And we all know that the church is the bride. And we all know that we got an invitation to the marriage supper, yes? Of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. So we're going to marry the Lamb. And we know that when two people get married, they become one flesh. The Christian world is getting ready to go marry the King. They didn't read their invitation very good. So they're all hyped up. They got all their finery on. Not me. Man, I'm dressing down for the occasion. I'm not taking my finery up to this wedding. To become one with Him is to take your flesh and allow God's Spirit and presence to bring it to a place of total obedience. And that's what God wants in your life and mine. He wants it in your life and mine. When I built that house on the hill, I wanted to live in that house. I wanted to live in that house. It wasn't done, completely done yet. And God said, I want you to go to Africa. I went to Africa. I went to Africa. And I can tell you that I just had to trust that all that property to God. God knows how to take care of your stuff. But you guys, you spend 6 years in Africa, and we lived in a place that didn't have any air conditioning, zero air conditioning. We lived more than 2 years with no meat. No meat. Because you couldn't buy meat in Ghana at that time that wasn't sold in the markets that are in open air, and the carcasses hang in the hot air, and flies cover them. So Paul Snyder, Carl's brother, lived up at Wah, way up in the northern end of Ghana. And his wife knew the butcher. And she would go to the butcher and find out what day he was going to butcher a cow. Then she would take the parts she wanted. She'd order the parts. Then she'd take them home and she'd cut off at least an inch of the top of the meat. Everything where the flies could lay larva. Yeah. Then she bought tallow so she could mix hamburger. So she bought fat. She mixed the things together. She bought the cuts of meat that would be at least something you could soften. And so when Paul and I, Carl and I went up to visit Paul and his wife, Diane, it was sweet fellowship. But you guys, she had stuff that she got from the United States. She fixed a pizza. And I'm thinking, this is where I want to be. I want to live at Wah. They had a compound there. There was a Bible school there. They had Western-style houses that had been built a long time ago. Beautiful compound. Swimming pool. Basketball courts. It's like, yes, this is missionary life at its best. So, not so much. Not so much. So you guys, here's what God's Spirit and presence does to us. He wants us to understand, here's the thing. If you come to a place that the truth isn't welcome, what good would it be to be there? Paul had been there 13 years. And he was in charge of the Bible school. And it had come to nothing because they didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. What can you do in Africa without the Holy Ghost? Nothing. So he wanted to take Carl and me up to where they'd had a revival years before. And I told you this before. And they had this great revival and they got rid of all their idols. The people destroyed all of their idols. Gave their life to Christ. The Baptist people built a little church there in their village. So we went up there. And when we got there, it was night. The roads were rough and it was a long distance from Wa. We're out in the jungle. Or out in the highlands. And it is dark. And I get out of the truck. And I'm walking with a couple of brothers. Some beside me and some behind me. And one of the brothers said, "Wow, you just stepped over a cobra. And it's so dark, I can't tell the grass from stuff." These people, their eyes had already adjusted to the dark. So I jumped in his arms. And I hugged him around the neck. I told him, "Wow." Or "Wah." Yeah. What? But I had no idea that I did. Then you guys, we walk into, I've told you this before, we walk into a totally dark place. And I can tell that we've gone under a roof. But I don't know what exactly I've gone under the roof of. Because just the brilliant stars had all stopped. And then Paul turns around in front of me and he sits down. So I turn around and I sit down and Carl turns around and sits down. And then the people bring us food. And Carl tells him, "No thanks, I'm fasting." Carl, you should whisper that to me. Because then I could tell them, we're fasting. But I've got this stuff to eat in a dark place. And it's so dark, I can't tell that there's anybody else around. Then people begin to talk. And I realize, I'm in a fairly large place. And there's a lot of people in this place with me. And there's not a light one. And I know that even in the far north regions, they use candles. And they use lanterns. And they use fire even on a stick. Not here. Now this is the chief of the village. And they have gone back to witchcraft. They've gone back to the idols that they worshipped before. And the reason Paul was summoned up there, because the Baptist people in the United States found out that they had gone back, this whole village had gone back to the idols. And there was one woman that didn't. She warned these people. She went door to door, or the women, and talked to the men. They beat her with canes. They beat her. I don't mean a little. I mean they beat her seriously. They didn't want her to talk to anybody but God. And I am brought by Paul with his brother to this place because he wants to talk to them about what has happened. And I don't know any of this stuff till we were about, maybe 15 minutes from the place. Then he began to tell me and Carl what had gone on. But you guys, here's the thing. You see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, what they brought was the Word of God without the power of God, without the presence of God, without the voice of God. If you don't form a relationship, if I come and tell you that my sister's coming to town and I showed her your picture and she told me, "Ooh la la," and she wants to marry you, and then I just keep telling you that, and I keep telling you that, and then you keep having opportunities to marry someone else, but you're waiting on my sister because I keep telling you, she's coming. And I show you a picture. "Well, this is my sister." Whether it's true or not, you don't know. But eventually, it dawns on, you know what? I think he's just telling me. That's not the same as when you accept Christ as your Savior and He comes into your life, because immediately a communication opens up and you now have something going on in your life that is a living thing. And you can't deny it's there. And instead of becoming less valuable to you, it becomes more valuable to you. You don't drag an idol out if you've met Christ. Not if you've really met Christ. if you've been told about your sins and you don't want to go into an eternal tormented place, you may give up your idol. The idol never mentioned eternal torment. But you guys, we want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to the place that we recognize what this is about. And that's why I made up my mind in Ghana that I was just going to tell the absolute truth. You can't work with less than the Holy Ghost. You can't work with less than the Spirit of God. And I told you that when I was there, I told God, look, those pastors kept telling me, look, our people want miracles and they want music. They want to dance and they want miracles. So unless you're bringing miracles and dance, music, then they're not going to be interested. Studying? No, probably Bible studies. I don't think they're going to want to do Bible studies. If, you know, we're not trying to hurt your feelings, but Well, as it turned out, the pastors came to the very first seminar. 53 pastors were in the assembly, in the association, Ministerial Association of Shaman. 53 of them came. And they packed that place out because by the third day, we had 9 days, by the third day, word had spread all over what God was doing in that place. The very first day at the noon meeting, the president stood up, he came to me, he said, may I say something first, brother, I say? And you know, I had talked things that would confront religion hard. Because if you don't get back the second day, you'd want to tell them something the first day that would stick with them, yes? And he stood up, he said, brothers, he said, I don't know about you, but I have been shamed. He said, I left this place. I didn't go eat. I went and repented. I repented of what I've been doing. He said, I saw something in the Word of God this morning that told me how I should have been dealing. And I have not been dealing. And these men are amending this man. They are amending this man. You guys, I was not prepared for the acceptance of these people and their sense of that word. And these men are still going on in God. These men are still serving God. It's the kind of God we serve. Grace Torkel, that came here and lived among us so long, she's still here, has a nursing business. But you guys, Grace, her husband, won the lottery. So they pick a certain number of people to come to the United States that are allowed to come. They take their visas and do all their checks. And then they draw some names from people that didn't get in that draw. Because there's an allotment of people from Ghana that can come to the United States every year. Yes? And if you don't get picked in that first picking, they draw random names. That's called a lottery. You don't get any money. You just get a chance to come to the United States. And her husband was a wicked, wicked man. He was a soldier in the Ghanaian army. He was a high-ranking official. And he was a wicked man. And he was going to bring another woman and a daughter that he'd never met to New York City. He's going to bring his 17-year-old girl that he'd never give her the time of day. And he decides if he's coming to America, he's going to bring her. This is a wicked man. And Joyce was she was an administrator over a school district. And a lawyer friend of hers and her husband's saw her one day and said he was working on the husband's passport stuff to the United States. He said, you know, Grace, do you know that your husband won the lottery? She said, I did not. He said, oh, indeed, he did. And he said, do you know that he's bringing Missy to the United States? She said, oh, no, I did not know that either. And his daughter? No, I did not know that. She said, thank you for the information. Now, he'd broken into somebody's business and stolen a bunch of stuff. So she went home and told him, I've heard we've won the lottery. He said, we have. He's a mean man, but he wasn't a dumb man. And he said, indeed we have. So she said, well, what's our plan? He said, well, he said, I'm going to take the daughter and the oldest boy, and you can come with our youngest daughter and Farouk. She said, that sounds like a plan. She said, I'll go first, and then we can. That pastor that told me he'd help us when we got there is out in Kansas. She said, I don't know how far that is from New York, but she said, I'm going to go there first. And she said, then you guys can come a week or two later. So she calls the police in Accra the day before he goes to the airport. She said, this is Mrs. Torkel, and I wanted to clear up a crime, if you don't mind. My husband broke into a business and stole a whole bunch of stuff, and I'll tell you where you can find it. It's with him. And if you don't know where he's at, he'll be at the airport tomorrow to board for the United States. That's a lot like bouncing a basketball from the 50th floor. You just don't want to be under it. So he decided he should kill me. This is the truth. He decided he should kill me. And his daughter eventually soured to the United States because she was living here in Kansas. And she decided she's going to go back to Ghana. So the church here helped her go back to Ghana. And I wasn't there then. We were here in the United States getting supplies. She went back to Ghana and I had a pastor there and his wife pick her up at the airport. And so Sam Juggle went and picked her up and took her to her father's house. And he came out and got in the car. He said, take me to this white man's house. He said, what? He said, take me to the pastor's house. He said, I won't. And he grabbed his wife by the hair and began to beat her face. The pastor's wife was sitting in the front seat. And this man grabbed her hair and began to beat her face. He said, you take me to the man's house. He said, I will not. That guy stayed in the car and beat on her, fought with him. He would not. He said, I will not take you to the house. He said, I will kill you. He said, well, then you will have to kill me, but I will not take you to his house. And eventually he drove back around and let him out in a car. But you guys, that guy went to a high-ranking police official in Cote d'Ivoire, which is a really rough section. It's like the Bedford-Stuyvesant housing projects in New York City. And so I got a summons to appear before this police official. So I went and talked to the people in Tama. And they were not far from my house. And they said, well, we've heard that you took his wife and his daughters for prostitution in the United States. I said, no. I said, that's the story of the man. I said, she is working for Hallmark cards. I can prove that. And she's making, I don't know, at that time she's making like $20 an hour. Well, that's astounding in Ghana. I said, she's got a car, she's living in a house, and she makes that kind of money. And one of her children is going to the high school there, and the other has applied for the university. That's why this man is so angry. I said, I've got telephone numbers if you'd like to contact and talk to that lady. Yes. I said, she's happy, she's contented, she's going to church, and she's working. So they said, well, then I wouldn't pay any attention to this stuff. A few weeks later, I get a summons from them. They bring me this summons from this guy in Accra that I have to appear before him on a particular date. And so I go the day before because I know what he's doing. He's the best friends of this guy. All he's doing is bringing me up there in Cote d'Ivoire to meet this man. And so I went the day before. I said, I'm not going to come tomorrow because this man is starting my life. He said, you will be here tomorrow when I told you, 10 o'clock. You will be here tomorrow. And you guys, Rachel and I left. We went back to Tama. When we got to Tama, about 5 that afternoon, one of the policemen came down and said, I got good news. You don't have to go tomorrow. I said, well, actually, I went today. And he told me I will most certainly be there tomorrow. No, he said, after you left at noon, the United Nations peacekeeping force of Ghana was called up to go to Bosnia. He boarded a flight at 3 this afternoon. At 9 in the morning, he's ordering me to be there at 10 tomorrow, but he's going to be in Bosnia. God knows how to get you out of the fix. He knows how to get you out of the mess. He knows how to get these things done. He knows how to get them done right. But that's the kind of God we serve. And you guys, he just does that over and over and over because we serve a living God. I don't know how many times, almost every time I landed in Ghana, somebody would meet me at the airport and tell me, well, brother, you need to get back on the airplane. I mean, talking about people who love me. The military police, the intelligence service, had come and arrested Nancy Frimpony because I used her address on several of my encounters coming into Ghana. They just arrested her. They took her down to their headquarters, and for hours they grilled her about me. Then they took information from all the different pastors that she could connect me with, and they talked to those pastors. Yeah. And this is a communist country. Mm-hmm. They throw Americans in jail out of just sportsmanship. Yeah. And these guys, I came there, they said, listen, they've just arrested Nancy Frimpony. They let her go later. But I'm telling you, these people are looking for you. That guy told them that I was bringing in drugs. So they said, they're calling all these pastors and talking to them. We're just telling you, you need to just get back on the plane and leave. I told Rachel, look, if they arrest me, talk to Hope and let him know at least what's going on. But you guys, here's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does. I understand that they could put me in a prison and nobody knows where I'm at and they don't care that I'm there. And I just told her I would talk to him because they had people that were situated well in the government. This is the EP Church of Ghana. I said, just tell Hope, and if he can do something, great. If not, then enough done. Go back to the States. But you guys, this is what the devil does to try and get you to stop doing the things God would tell you to do. Yeah? It's just not the way God is. And so the spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to this place that we just learn, hey, I just would do what he tells me to do. So Jesus says this. Now is my soul troubled. You and I want to travel in that company. That place that keeps putting you in a situation that you feel troubled about doing the things that God's called you to do because it seems way beyond your expertise, way beyond your ability, way beyond your comfort zone, way beyond what you know to do. Yes? Yes. But it's never beyond His. It's never beyond what He does. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now you guys, Jesus told us before this that there was a man who made a vineyard and he built up a wall and he planted the vines and he went off to a far country and he put it in the hands of husbandmen. And then he sent a time of fruit for the fruit. Yeah? And he said that they beat some, they killed some. And he said eventually they sent his son. Father sent his son. He said, surely they'll reverence my son. And they said, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. That's what Jesus said, yes? Yeah. Now, the Greek men have come and set in motion. His crucifixion is going to happen in just a number of days. Now, he's already told these disciples, listen, this vineyard, they want to inherit it. They're going to kill me so they can. And what he says here is an astounding thing because in verse 31 what he says is, now is the judgment of this world. You guys, listen. He's going to stand before Pilate first, yeah? He's going to stand before the high priest, Caiaphas, Herod, the tetrarch. He's going to stand, Pilate represents the Roman Empire, the governmental, ruling governmental authority of the hour, universal, undisputed, yes? Caiaphas represents the religious undisputed place that holds a rightful claim to being called by God to be his representative on the earth. Yes? Caiaphas is a high priest in the lineage of Abraham's son. So we understand this is what's coming on the earth. So both of these governmental officials, both spiritual and physical, are getting ready to join against Christ. And you guys, how he talks here is as though he's already been crucified. Does it sound like he's already been crucified? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now you guys, they're going to parade him from the judgment hall to Calvary, beaten beyond recognition, staggering under the weight of his own cross. They're going to give it to somebody else because he can't carry it anymore. And how he's talking is, let me explain what's going on. Everything you're getting ready to see is nothing. They're getting ready to judge me. That ain't what's happening. God's brought them to a place that they think they're going to pass judgment on me. And they're not. I'm passing judgment on them. Because what they do, I'm going to judge. What they say, how they treat me, what they do with me is going to be judged forever. This is in the highest level of spiritual warfare there is. Now Satan had beguiled these people. And he had brought them into a place that they felt a love and an affection towards Satan. They trusted him. You guys, I'm telling you, they trusted Satan. So when they meet Jesus, who is in opposition to this prince of darkness, they immediately join sides with the prince of darkness because that's who they've been confiding with. It's who they had joined. It's who they were in affinity with. And now here comes Jesus, and he is in confrontation with the things they're doing. And he's telling them, John tells them, turn around, you're going the wrong direction. Jesus tells them, this is how far off you are from that direction. And he offends the scribes, and the lawyers say, wow, Jesus, talking like that, you offend us also. He said, you lawyers, I'm glad you brought that up. And then the lawyers are all scooting, man, they take off. It's just like, wow, I didn't expect him to talk like that to us. That's the opposition of the world against the truth. And you guys, it's going back to that same kind of foundation of warfare, because the Spirit and presence of God says, yeah, I'm going to put in you truth. And the clearer truth gets, the more perfected truth becomes in a people, the more Satan is at risk that it will break loose and bring the body of Christ into a oneness. And in every generation, there are people who the Spirit and presence of God brings to that fullness and become one in Christ Jesus. And it's all around the truth. And what God is doing right now is doing that very same thing. So you and I are watching these things take place. I told you a few minutes, yes. So then he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Man, that sounds like a meeting in the air, don't it? And everybody's going, where I want to be? I want to be with him when he's caught up in the air. It's like, well, he won't actually be caught up in the air. He's going to be more like nailed up in the air and held there by nails until he suffocates and dies. But you guys, here's the thing that God's Spirit and presence is talking to us about, is that how he's talking about it is very different than what was getting ready to happen. What was getting ready to happen was indeed the prince of this earth was going to go into opposition against him and finally kill the heir, thinking, honestly believing, that they could own the inheritance of God, that great temple, and all of the people that would all be there as they finally ran God out. You guys, that's an incredible thing because they wanted the people to kill him in rejection, yes? So if these people rise up as a group, as a single group, and demand his death at Calvary, it's done. It isn't that he isn't still God. It isn't that he isn't the Son of God. The devil knew who he was. But what it is that all those people rejected him. Yeah. And because they all said they wouldn't have him, it was a finished deal in the spirit realm. Because how do you overcome the fact that all these people believed the lie of Satan and hated God, then hung him on a cross, crucified him, and believed that they had triumphed over him? So I'm telling you that opposition works just like that. Because if people seem to not believe the truth, then the devil thinks he's won forever. And you guys, our world is drifting that direction. Not drifting. Our world is moving at a high rate of speed anti-God. It is hating God. And I got to tell you something. What movies look like is as though something has opened up hell and demonic powers have come up out of the earth. And everything that is ungodly and wicked is appearing on the screens of the theaters across this country. Kids in high school are watching television programs that have to do with vampires that suck blood out of human beings. Yeah. We've gone into a place that glorifies every wicked, abominable thing. And that's what Satan's plan is I'm going to win over the minds of these people. I can get them so busy entertaining themselves, they will not know what's coming. And then this suddenly comes upon them. And that's what Jesus said, is that they were going to say peace and safety and then sudden destruction. So what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bringing his word inside of us so that we take these things seriously. Jesus, I want your word to become one with me. I want to have your spirit draw me into a place that when the enemy does come against me like that, you raise up peace inside of me. You be there. You be that peace. I need you to do what you did to Stephen. I need you to get between me and what my carnal mind is thinking at a time like that. You get in between us. I want to go on in God. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord is drawing us to. I believe that we've come to a really great hour. But we come to an hour that the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us about seeing what's going on. Jesus told His people, you guys talk about knowing nothing about the signs. Look at the signs you have blown past. You blew past the sign of Zacharias in the temple. His wife, elderly, barren womb, has a baby. John comes and confronts all these things, baptizes Jesus, says he's the Lamb of God. Look how many signs you've blown past, and you're acting like nothing is going on. And you guys, that's because they believed they had everything handled. They intended, the high priest prophesied he was going to crucify Jesus. Yeah, he said it's expedient that one man die and the whole nation not suffer. Is that right? Absolutely. So you guys, you see, the carnal mind thought they had it all covered. That if men rejected God, the devil believed that. If men rejected God, if God's own people totally rejected Him, He'd have no place on earth to call His own. And the devil told Jesus, hey, you bow to me, I'll give you these people. See, the point was he believed he could win by holding the people. And the truth is, Jesus just went one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. I don't have to raise up all of these people. I'm going to find some people that'll have me. And those that'll have me, I'll keep, and they'll keep me. And then he just began to pick them out one at a time. And you guys, that's what's going on here. That's why this is a Bible school. That's why we don't put a sign out in front. We have one out there now, but I mean that's because of the funeral. But we don't normally have a sign out front. You didn't need it. You didn't need it. And you guys have come from all kinds of places. You couldn't possibly have found this place without the Spirit and presence of God making certain that you arrived here. So that's the kind of God we serve. If He can do that, He can get those things done. Tom, what's the most important grammatical thing in a prison? Oh, okay.
Wow.
So I just Tom and I know a lot of stuff. We don't share everything with everybody, but he calls people who leak the information to me, don't they, Tom?
Yep, they do.
The period. Because it's the end of the sentence. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. But you guys, this is what's so precious about what the will of God does in our lives. We travel together with people that God Himself has appointed. Yes, we travel with people that the Spirit and presence of God has brought together. So we know that God is doing something that only He could do. And He found us in way off different places. And He brought us here together. And we've found this Word to be satisfying to our soul. The relationship with Christ, eminently satisfying. It's way more than we ever dreamed possible. A God that would have that kind of relationship with us, that is a very precious thing. So he gets these things done in our life. Okay, so Jesus talked as though the crucifixion was over, that He had sat in the throne and judged the world and the prince of the world. And He hasn't even been crucified yet. But He just says, hey, let me tell you how the judgment's really going to work. While they're judging me, actually the truth is I've already judged them. And you guys, this thing wasn't going to work Satan's way. Because Jesus passed judgment. And from that judgment came an assessment that God Himself would accept as that which is doomed, that which is blessed. You and I want to be on the blessed side. And that's why He talked so much to these disciples. Because, man, they were the lifeline. This is the reason He could go off to heaven satisfied, because He had a people who received the Word and would take on the same fight He took on and would die the same way He died. How do you pick people that the prognosis of what your church plan is that a lot of you are going to get killed for Him? Yay! That's what He's telling them, yes? He said, man, you guys are blessed. You're going to get to follow me where I am. And the human mind can never satisfy itself with that being said by God to get us to a place that we could do that. Stephen didn't intend to get killed that day. I don't think Stephen intended to get killed. It's just that the message began to flow. And the more it flowed, the angrier they got. And the angrier he got, the more of the anointing fell on him. And then he reached this point that he was having more joy in God than their threatening faces could take away. And then he reaches this crescendo, and then these people decide they are going to actually kill him. And he says something like, "Wow, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Now that is the very antithesis of what they want to hear, isn't it? Jesus and the Father. Ah. And him at peace. And the Bible said they ran on him and gnashed on him with teeth. I don't know what gnashed on him with your teeth is. My grandmother had a Studebaker, and the other neighbor lady had a Nash Rambler. But I know it's not the same thing. But you guys, they gnashed on him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. That was an angry, surly crowd. And what he's talking about is God, the Father. He did nothing but tell them their own history. You go. There's no reason on earth they should be angry at him. He just started talking about, he started way back. If you're going to preach a sermon before you die, you might as well start with Abraham. And Abraham loved Sarah. They went on long walks together in the cool of the evening. One moonlit night, I remember him saying to Sarah, "Sarah, that waterfall reminds me of our love." And then a few weeks later, he turns her over to Pharaoh to be his wife. I don't know. Something ain't right in the story. No. I mean, he didn't go that long, but it'd be certainly a long history, wouldn't it? He hit about every high point there was, but you know what? How is it that he hit the high points of the things that they should know? And they were enraged that he dared to remind them those things. Because you guys, they expunged their minds of some of that stuff that was eternally important. And what God does is brings us to the place that we know what God wants from us. And he knows how to get that stuff done. So, I don't remember if he brought up Zipporah and her insistence that she wasn't going to circumcise her children, and Moses is getting killed by God. And if God's killing your husband at the end, and you know the reason God's killing your husband because he sent him to Egypt, and you haven't circumcised your children, and you wouldn't obey it, and you said you would never obey it, and he said he had to, and now his kids are older, and now God's killing him, and you realize, well, before he dies, I better circumcise my sons. You guys, you understand how you can get caught in a place that you don't want to obey God. You don't want to obey that woman. She wasn't Hebrew. And she said, "A bloody husband art thou to me." But you guys, you understand that this is a picture of the church, because Moses was the perfect ministry. He built a tabernacle where you could fellowship with God. That's what perfect ministry is. Perfect ministry is not that he went up on Sinai and found the law. He went up on Sinai and fellowshipped with God. Then he brought that fellowship back down to those people, and he brought them the Word of God that was touched. Listen, to run your fingers in those lines in that rock that was made by the finger of God. You guys, I can't think of anything more valuable on the face of the earth. Just Moses could have just touched the stones one time. God himself touched those stones. And now you're talking to a man who picked up the stones, watched God write it, not once but twice. And after 80 days of fasting, he comes down off that mountain with the glory of God on him. You guys, that's what was the foundation for the church. Now you and I have a greater revelation than that. You and I have a closer walk with God than that. And so what you and I are doing is coming to this place that says, bring this word alive in me. Bring it alive in me. You guys, Reinhard Bonnke came to Ghana after I'd had some of those seminars. But you guys, those men at the EP Church of Ghana, they asked me, "Now, we heard that you were talking about having seminars." They said, "Well, we were thinking about having seminars." Now, these guys have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they had a war. They got kicked out of the EP Church, yes? So they named their little church the EP Church of Ghana. But they asked me, "Come up and tell us what it is." So I went up to their headquarters. And here's all these men that are in charge of this stuff. And you guys, one of them had been an ambassador from Ghana to Egypt under Anwar Sadat was in control in Egypt. He was there when they shot and killed Anwar Sadat. This man that's sitting in this room was one of those people. Hope was the highest ranking military official in the government in Ghana. And you guys, these guys are all... They started this church because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the EP church didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. So they left and they got death threats and people trying to destroy them. And what they did is instead of building the great big cathedrals, they just built concrete walls up about enough to keep pigs and chickens and turkeys out. Let the people in, put a beautiful roof over the top and a concrete floor, and they had services, and they had churches big enough that hold 2,000 and 3,000 people at a time and have two services a day. So it wasn't that they had little churches, but they were on fire for God. But when they said, well, you know, could you tell us what you're doing? Somebody said, well, for 9 days, we just talk about the Word of God. And the place went stone quiet. They said, for 9 days? They did. The guy, he just wrinkled up his nose. He said, for 9 whole days, you just talk about the Word of God? I said, yeah. He said, could you tell me what you talk about? Man, I opened up the Bible. I'm just telling you the truth. And I began to read, and the Spirit of God fell on those men. They began to read. They said, this is the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Ghost. They said, we've got the Holy Ghost, and this is the teacher. This is the part we didn't have yet. They said, this is what we want you guys. I came back to the United States, and somebody from here in Kansas got on the internet, and the news in Ghana had the EP Church of Ghana telling the news in Ghana, it was in the newspaper, we have found the answer for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is the revelation of the Word of God taught by the Holy Ghost of God.
Hallelujah.
Taught by the Holy Ghost of God. They had meetings. They had mandatory meetings. They rented the Cocoa College in the middle of the rainforest. And Gary Patrick is with me. And Mark Remick, yeah, and we drive into this, and the sun is setting. We get these beautiful white cumulus clouds, and the colors are magenta and blue, and the dark colors just gets darker and darker. Comes down to this rainforest, and then as we drive into this Cocoa College at Bonsu, these egrets and white winged birds all take off in unison up into the sky, right over the top of us. The Spirit and presence, and it was mandatory. They had 100 pastors, and it was mandatory. All of them had to come. And they told me, they said, you know, we've made this mandatory, but there are some of our pastors can't afford to come because they come from other countries. They come a long ways. Could you help them? So we helped those guys come. But you guys, that's what the Spirit of God does. And they made it mandatory. You're going to be here a week. Then the next year, they had it at the Maranatha College University in Accra. And some of the people were upset over some of my teachings about communion and something else. And so they went and talked to the people that were in charge of the EP Church of Ghana. I didn't know this. They were really angry with me. And so the very next morning when I got there, Hope was there. This is the guy who's the moderator. He's the guy that's over this whole church. And he's the one that told us this is the Holy Ghost and this is what God wants to do. So he comes in and he sits down and he said, Brother Ron, can I say something before you start? I said, sure. And you could see he was kind of in a turmoil. He said, this man is my friend. And he just looked at every man's face in that place. He said, do you get what I mean? He's my friend. And he said, we don't talk against the things that God says that we don't understand. We don't do that. And this man is my friend. And I'm going to leave it at that. If you have something to say, don't say it anywhere where I am. In the midst of all the fighting, God drew together a people that does something that the Spirit and presence of God wants done. Every church they had all over Ghana, all over Togo, they just gave us an open door. They said, if you want to use any of our churches, you just give the pastor notice. You can use our churches for free. It's open to you. You use it as many days as you want, as long as you want, and just come use our churches. You guys, they had churches everywhere. But and God blessed us all over. We went in a whole lot of places because we had that liberty. But here's what God does. You guys, He's finding a niche for you and me. He's finding a niche. And that's what we're studying the Word for. Because the Word of God has to lay down a foundation that makes a difference against all the falsehood. When I went to the prison in Georgia, the man that was there that invited Nonpet the first time was a policeman in Noonan, Georgia. And he got arrested for something. They gave him a long sentence. I think 60 years. I don't know how long. But it really didn't fit the crime. But here's the deal. They offered him a plea bargain before, and he didn't feel like he should plead guilty to it. But that's beside the point. But you guys, he was reading the absolutes, and he was talking to men about it, and they would get on fire. It would just set them on fire. It would move them towards the things of the Word of God. They'd begin to study the Bible. Then someone would come in that was with a Christian group, and they would talk excitedly with them, and then they would just trounce them. And there would just be the anger would be so venomous against the person that was in prison there that they just would be blown away. So they would come back to Todd, and then they would be angry that he was talking stuff that people would be so angry about. So they didn't invite us down there to do that. It's a prison that is police officers and lawyers and judges and high-ranking political people that have gotten in trouble, and you can't put them in an ordinary prison. So these guys all traveled together in really high country. One of the men that was there was prosecuting, a statewide prosecuting attorney for the state of Georgia, and he's friends with the governor still. And so, you guys, the thing is, they talk all the time. But what those guys felt was the Spirit of God, and God laid a foundation. And what I wanted to talk to Todd about is the same thing you and I talk about all the time. Get on the foundation. Start out with the Word of God, the milk, but go on to the meat and let God put the church together the way God puts it together. And you guys, the anointing and the presence of God filled that place. The guard came in to tell us the service was over, stood 30 minutes listening. And the Spirit of God is that precious in that place. And so what you and I want is to have God answer the questions. The reason we're here is because the world is running the Bible amok with the doctrines of men. We left the Holy Ghost teacher behind because it's way better to sell people on coming to a Bible school that you charge them money to come to. You make a ton of money, and then everything you teach, they're going to teach. And so it looks like you've got a doctrine that is ironclad and received by a multitude. But that doesn't mean anything. Peter said, no scripture of God is of private interpretation. And I don't care if there's a gazillion of you. I don't care if there's a Brazilian of you. I don't care how many of you got together and decided on your revelation. Without the Holy Ghost, it's a private interpretation. If God don't give you the interpretation, it's the wrong interpretation. And so what the church has got to come back to is, we look around us, and you guys, this country has been deceived by the devil. The church has taken on the stuff of the world to impress the world. And when you impress the world, you can't tell them the truth. Because as soon as you tell them the truth, they'll lose their love for what you do. As long as you're doing the strobe lights and the smoke on the stage and you got some wild singing Christian group or calls itself Christian that can't sing a straight tune about Christ or the resurrection or the power of the blood or the virgin birth, they're not talking any of that stuff. The Spirit of God's got something different for us. That's what you and I want. So what God is doing is laying a foundation in us. And the reason He's laying the foundation is because it's going to matter to people. And you guys, He's going to judge the world. Jesus came to judge the world. And His Spirit's going to be on you. It's going to judge the world. And what you want is to have that mind of God that says, here's the answer. For people who say that what we say is too critical, that we're too narrow-minded, that we think that we're better than the world, we think that we're the only ones got the truth. And the world's going to tell you that. And that's what they told Jesus. But I got to tell you something. At one point in history, I only know of 4 or 5 people that knew the Messiah was coming. Only 5 knew the Messiah was coming when He was coming, yes? And the whole nation should have known. The whole nation should have known. 5 people knew. There was a time that Jesus and 12 apostles were all that knew the truth on the earth. Jesus and 12 apostles, 13 people on this earth is all that knew the truth. That's why 13 is a real unlucky number, because the devil thinks it's the worst number he ever saw. Yeah. Yeah. So you guys, that's exactly what God is talking to me and you about. There is a foundation to be laid. And God's laid it a long, long time ago. But you and I are getting the information. And the reason God's looking for you is because the only place God deposits revelation knowledge is in someone that can make it through the enemy's camp. Not necessarily alive, but take that truth and make it through the enemy's camp. Because if the enemy can't stop the truth in you, he can't stop the truth. So God is finding depositories of human beings that he can place the most important message the world has ever known inside the hearts and lives of people. This is a precious book, but I got to tell you, in the hardest of times, men destroy it. But in the same countries that they destroy this book, aged women and old men and young kids rise up all over that nation. And they take the pieces of this book, all that's left, and because they've committed to the heart, and because they believe it, because they know him. They don't just know the book. They know him. And for that reason, it becomes a depository that the devil cannot wipe out. He can burn all the Bibles. And they've done that in many nations. But I can tell you something. It's outlawed in China. But there are Chinamen. And there are Chinese children. And there are Chinese women and men who hold to this book. And they'll hold to it. And they're going to give it to other people to hold to it. And when you have a people inside of a persecuted society that hold to this book, you understand why God puts it inside human beings, because you can burn the book. But if you burn a human being with this word inside of them, the people that watch the burning see the absolute tranquility of God. They see the assurance that comes with a God that you could be put at a stake and die gladly. For this thing, this is how valuable this thing is. The worst thing you ever do is try to burn a Christian at the stake with the value of God inside of him. Because what comes out of that fire is this undeniable, everlasting value of a God who transcends the physical, brings his church into the eternal, makes your mind and spirit ready to take these things and leave your earthly habitation behind, because you already have a spiritual habitation. Because the world seeing people crucified and killed and martyred and burned and used in the Colosseums, you guys, the Roman Empire burst into Christianity. Because those people watched those Christians die with no fear. And they were afraid. They were afraid of dying. And these people faced death and weren't afraid of dying for their Christianity. And they wouldn't bow. And they wouldn't give up what was absolute truth. And you guys, that's the thing. You can burn a book and nobody notices the book got burned. But you try to destroy a people who have that word inside of them. And the whole population of that country gets a side view of the most spectacular love of God that the world could ever know. You and I are depositories. And we want to run ahead of the scourge that's coming with this absolute truth so that the world can hear it. Not all of us are going to have an opportunity to face that kind of opposition. I hope none of us do. But I can tell you that the opposition we're facing now is meant to back us up and shut us up. And what God's doing is bringing us into a place that we just cannot shut up. And God knows how to do that. God knows how to protect you. God knows how, when people turn against you because you're a Christian, He knows how to bring you through the persecution that comes against you. And He'll tell you what to do and what not to do. And it gives you a way to walk that'll stop that stuff from coming. All right. Now questions. Good. We covered it well. Okay. All right. Well, this has been a great time. Thank you, everybody, for being here. And the Lord willing, we will see you Friday night.